this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is in Jesus that given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed before you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise you, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brother. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel, and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.
Thank you. And so this is the portion that we're going to be looking at here in the next couple of weeks. So what do we see here in the first part, at least in these verses 11 through 26? We see, I divided up these portions here. So we see the servant Jesus, okay, in verses 11 through 17. Obviously, you see Jesus throughout all 26 verses, but there's a progress, right? There's a thought that's going through here. And repent, men of Israel, right? Peter, in the next following verses, 18 through 21, we see Peter calling the men of Israel, telling them, repent. Okay, repent. And then finally, he circles back to the Old Testament, right? Starts with Jesus, telling them to repent. Because again, who's he speaking to? Men of Israel. Jewish people. People that are familiar with the Torah, right? They're familiar with these scriptures. Again, the New Testament had not been written yet. So he can't go ahead and say, like James said, or like Paul said, it's not there yet. Okay? So he has to stand, and he does, and so does the Apostle Paul, by the way, for what it's worth. All the New Testament writers, they stand on the Old Testament because all of it speaks of Jesus. Okay? So let us look at the first one, okay, this morning, which is the servant Jesus, verses 11 through 17. Okay? So basically what I'm looking at here is who is Jesus and what happened to him. Because this is what seems to be what Peter is speaking of. Remember, in the last chapter, what did Peter do? Chapter 2. What happened in chapter 2?
Pentecost.
Peter preaches his first sermon. Okay? You go to the first sermon of the church, if you will, the New Testament church. Who is Jesus and what happened to him? And now you see Peter proclaiming. So you can kind of say this as the preaching in the marketplace, right? In the out there. He's not in an actual, you know, synagogue, particularly confined to this formality. It's very impromptu, if you will. He's preaching, but he's preaching Christ. Okay? In this moment. Now, what causes him to do that? As we already said, people are rushing him. People are rushing Peter and John because of what had happened to this lame man. All right? Now, notice, they were worshiping God. Very important. So, who is Jesus? What happened to him? So, let's deal with the first question. Who is Jesus and what happened? The scriptures say he is a glorified servant of God. Correct? It says in verse 12, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power, piety, we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied. Okay? So, this glorified servant. Now, what does this mean? Glorified servant. Who is the servant referring to? Obvious question. Maybe obvious answer?
Jesus.
Who's the servant referring to?
Jesus.
He's referring to Jesus. And he's basically saying is, this servant. Now, the servant here, now we see this word constantly thrown out. It's very common in the New Testament. It could be, again, many, many different types of servant. But this word is actually a Greek word called, it's in Spanish, if you know Spanish, it's spelled like the word country, país. But here, basically, what he's talking is, it has this connotation, this understanding of ambassador. This representative. So when you see here that the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is glorifying this servant. God is glorifying his son, yes. But he's specifically communicating through Peter that this is my ambassador. It's the same one, by the way, that is used, right, that the prophet Isaiah speaks of. The same way. It's a servant. So we want to understand here, and by the way, this word is used four times. It's used four times in the New Testament. The other one being there when Jesus getting baptized. Okay, this is my servant. Now, we see another phrase, holy. We see this other word, holy. Now, you've heard it before. Edwin said it, and it's been preached on. He says, again, what is holy? Edwin, you can't answer.
Other.
The otherness of God, right? It also means separated for God. Another way of understanding it, other. So God is other to us, right? There's really no way. I mean, if you look at all, even the way that the prophets tried to describe God, they always tried to say he was like. Because there's really nothing that you can ever use on this side of heaven to truly describe who God is. You have he's love, he's perfect, he's holy, he's right, yes. But when you try to pinpoint and put your feet, at the end of the day, you can't. Because he's other. And yet, God does what? He says his only begotten son. So much so that Jesus says what? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. Jesus being the Son of God. If you see, he was the embodiment of holiness. In flesh and blood, perfect to the end. And what we're seeing here is you see Peter testifying to this Holy One. And he's also testifying to this Holy One, not just as holy, separated for God, right? But he's also saying he's what? He's righteous. He's righteous. What is this word righteous? Again, what does it mean? When you hear this word righteous, what comes to mind? Huh?
Blameless.
Always right.
Always right.
God's standard.
All these things, as again, you notice when we hear the word right, maybe for some of you, something else came to your mind. Maybe it was something similar to what perfect, you know, blameless or without fault, however you want to say these things. He's God's standard. You want to know who God is, you look to Jesus, right? He is the standard. He was always right. He never lied. He never deceived. On the contrary, he did everything that the Father told him. Isn't that what he said? I only speak of that which the Father tells me to speak. I don't speak of my own accord. Though he clearly could have, but he was showing, he was modeling for us what it means for a life to be fully dependent on God. Not just with our mouths, but in life. And how he applies the scriptures. And Jesus knew the scriptures. I mean, so much so that he challenged even Nicodemus, you have to be born again. How are you a teacher of the law and you don't know these things? Right? He always stepped around because Jesus understood. Okay? He was righteous. So he was a glorified servant of God. He was holy. He was the righteous one. And it also goes on to say, he was the author of life. He was the author of life. You're not here by accident. Right? And Notice the words and the terminology that Peter's using to describe Jesus. Because it's very important, because when you see the result, what he's actually telling the men of Israel, the Jewish people, what is he really implicating, or not implicating, but flat out telling them? What have they done? What do they do to this author of life? They crucified him. So he's giving all these terms to show, this is Jesus. And look at what you did to him. Look at what you did to him. And another, by the way, maybe this is one that's not as obvious. What else does it say Jesus is? What is the very name of Jesus? See, in Greek, Jesus, right? But in Hebrew, what does it mean? What is his name in Hebrew? Joshua. Yeshua. Joshua, right? So in essence, what is Jesus? Is he not the Savior? John 1. He came to what? To you. He came to his own, and his own. And what does the scripture say? You know that? His own did not know him. See, they were waiting for that revolutionary Jesus. Okay, go ahead. So if I'm understanding you correctly, Osborne's question, for those of you that maybe didn't hear, saying, well, what he's not understanding is, how is it that God, he has to obviously give faith, right? He has to open eyes. And he's saying that these people crucified him, but God didn't grant it for them to really know who Jesus was. Am I understanding the question correctly? Okay. Is that true, though? Is it that God really didn't? I mean, did he not preach to the prophets? Did he not?
But he said, no man can come to me unless I draw.
And how does God draw?
If he didn't reveal Christ to me, I would kill him too.
But how does God reveal Christ is my question.
Through the preaching of his words.
And what were the prophets doing?
They didn't preach his words.
They didn't preach his word, or they did? They did. And that's exactly what we're going to see toward the end of this part. See, Peter circles back to the prophets because that's what they knew. That's what they were familiar with. They couldn't say that, I've never heard Jesus. I don't know who he is. I mean, I've never seen. I mean, what do you think the psalmist was writing when he said, my Holy One will never see, again, referring to holy. I will never see my Holy One see decay or corruption, depending on the translation. Who is he referring to? Who is the prophet? Who is Isaiah referring to in Isaiah 52? See, that, I mean, David, constantly, I mean, you see this all through the Old Testament. The problem is that their hearts were hardened. Now, I think the other part, which is the thorny part of your question, if you will, maybe I say thorny loosely, because it brings about this idea, you know, that, well, then God didn't put it in their hearts to believe. And that's not right. There's a sense of injustice, right? But again, it always falls back to the idea that, is God being unfair? This human aspect, this human notion of, well, God is unfair then if he doesn't save everybody. And that's not right. Because at the end of the day, it's like saying the judge. And I go, and again, as Jason, you guys have heard before, you know, every analogy falls down, breaks down somewhere, but, and that's true. But at the end of the day, if you're convicted of a crime and the judge decides to forgive one and not another, is he being unfair?
But that's God Almighty. Respectfully and honorably, you will tell God, so to speak, what to do, because God the Father is perfect and all just and wonderful in everything he does towards humanity. He doesn't have to do that, because we have sinned against his holy name in heaven. But the Father also has to grant me that strength to do that. Mm-hmm. I tell him, I take it, you know, go on living my life to my condemnation.
And stop right there. So at that point, you stand how before God? What's your position before God if you tell him to go take a hike?
I don't believe him. But unless he grant me the strength to do that, I wouldn't believe him. I wouldn't be here.
Okay.
So
then the question becomes is, do you still stand guilty before God? We're going to get to it in the next part of no, it's fine because it's a good question, but we're going to get to this because if you notice in verse 17, what does he say? You men acted out of what? Ignorance. But ignorance is not an excuse. You still stand guilty before God. You know, I mean, yeah, the Father has to open our hearts, he has to open our minds, all that is true. He has to draw us, and he has been drawing the men of Israel, as much so as he's been drawing our loved ones. No one stands without excuse at the end of the day before God. Can I go back, Jesus, and tell my relatives? God, can I go back and tell them? No. They had Moses and the prophets. See? It's like at the end of the day, no, you're without excuse. Again, that's part of Romans. This is what everyone's been teaching in Romans. Very beginning, maybe you don't remember, but go back in the studies and you can see that. In Romans 1, it's flat out written there. At the end of the day, it's all of us that suppress truth. Because we know what truth is. It's been written in our hearts. The law is on our hearts. And we know. The problem is that we suppress it to the point so that we can live independently from God. And all Peter at the end of the day is saying is, guys, this is who Jesus is. He's a perfect one. He's a righteous one. He's a holy one. He's the Savior. He's Yeshua. He's the author of life, is what he's saying. And I can, perhaps there were people that listened to that and still walked away saying, that's great. God was drawing them even in that moment through Peter proclaiming Jesus. Now, to the part of your question. By the way, I'm sorry, Sister Deborah. You had your hand up.
That's okay. You answer it because I cannot pretend to know the mind of God. But when I'm wrestling with the same question that often comes, I can only think that I am guilty before the Lord, and that thought takes me to His mercy. If He didn't show mercy, I couldn't come to Him if it was a faith. So I focus on God's mercy to all that He has given us to save.
And who does His mercy go to? Who does His mercy go to?
To us. We are the recipient of God's mercy. Otherwise,
and the Lord will be merciful to whom He will be merciful. Right? He's not obligated to show mercy, obviously, to everybody. Right? This, I think this is part of what you yourself were answering your own question, is that He's not required to do that. Nor is He obligated to do so. He does it because of who He is. Right? And by the way, any other questions? If we go on to the next point. And maybe you want to answer Osborne. Maybe you've wrestled with something similar. Maybe my answer was not clear. And maybe we need to clarify. So, any other questions? No? Okay. So what happened to Jesus? This holy, glorified servant of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What happened to him? Well, it tells us that he was delivered, right, by the Jews to be crucified. How did that happen? Imagine you're there, the men of Israel. You're basically getting indicted by Peter. This is what you did. You crucified him. You denied him. And the language is pretty hard because it says, you guys preferred to free who? A murderer. You preferred to free a murderer instead of the righteous one. Instead of the holy one. Which, the point is you and me. But right there, he's speaking to the men of Israel. He's speaking to the Jews. Because, again, who did Jesus come to? Came to the Jews. And his own did not receive him. Faith in Gentiles, us, are now part of that story. But the Jews are not without fault. See, he's specifically telling him. Now, you might say, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't the one chanting, give us Barabbas, Barabbas. I wasn't there chanting. That's not me. No. It was you. It was you. And notice that he says, it says that they killed him in the presence of Pilate. Even Pilate, who was not a Jew, understood what? He was it? Huh? Even Pilate understood that. So much so that, okay, maybe Pilate got it because maybe he had some extra info, right, from all the meetings and all the stuff that was being given to him at that time about Jesus. But his wife also understood that he was a righteous man. Right? Isn't that what Matthew tells us? He says, no, this is a righteous man. You have nothing to do with him. It's been bothering me, this dream I had. God's mercy. Even showing her who this man was. Who Jesus was. And I always love it because that's why actually in my home I have a picture of Jesus and Pilate pointing at it. It's that painting by Antonio Cicerri, which is, it's always captivated me because it's called in Latin is Ecce Homo, behold the man. Well, as he's standing there, he's saying, behold the man. And he was the God-man. They delivered the Jews to be crucified. Denied him in the presence of Pilate. They kill the author of life. Again, the irony. Maybe irony is not the right word. But it's this Jesus, because moments ago he said he was a servant. In Philippians 2, he mentions him that he was a humbled servant. Paul describes him as a humble servant. And this humble servant is also the author of life. The author of every breath that you take. The breath that comes in and fills your lungs. The same one you expire. I mean, it's him. And he's the one you killed and he's the one you murdered. It seems tough. I mean, what Peter's saying, he's not pulling, it doesn't seem to me he's holding back any punches. I mean, right? He's letting him have it. It almost seems like it. Now, so doing it now, maybe I'm adding emphasis where I shouldn't, but it's what it sounds like. In other words, he's making them feel this understanding. And in addition to that, it says that he was glorified, as we've already mentioned, right? God says he was glorified. He glorified his servant. And you see there at the end, it says that they're witnesses to these things. And his name, by faith in his name, by faith in his name has made this man strong. The lame man, referring to the lame man, right, that was just healed, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Okay? So now he finishes off, and for our purposes here this morning, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So Peter, even after everything he says, you guys acted in ignorance. Maybe you said, I didn't know. Your rulers also perhaps may have done that. But regardless of, even in then, even if where you're at, I just told you who Jesus is. Even if you can, at the end of the day, say, you know what? I didn't know. Honestly, I didn't know. If I would have known, I would have done something different, which we know. Chances are, we ourselves, if we would have been there, we would have been with the Jews. We would have been the ones yelling, crucify him, to your point. We would have been the ones yelling that. He says, even in your ignorance and your rulers, I presented you who Christ is. So I end with this. So what's the point? So what's the point of all this? What's the point? Make Jews feel guilty? You know, I just beat my chest. My fault? What's the point? I want to hear from you now. Imagine you're maybe to a certain point, because you're not fully Jewish, your Savior's Jewish, but you're there, you're sending, you're hearing this. What goes through your mind at that moment?
Another chance to repent.
Another chance to repent?
Grace,
mercy, love, a chance to repent. Why do you repent? Where do you see love? Where do you see grace? Where do you see mercy?
Because you've sinned so badly against your Father, you deserve to be put to death. Because He is holy and pure and wonderful. He never does anything wrong to you. But just do extraordinary loving things from Him towards you. And you don't deserve
that. And to your point, like, why would you even want to repent? You see what?
You see that you crucified your Savior.
You see who Jesus is. This is who Peter just spent a couple of verses saying. Now, we've taken an hour. Maybe he did it in a matter of 30 seconds. But even in those 30 seconds, he told you who Jesus is. He proclaimed him. And he also called out the spade for a spade, right? You killed him. Now, it's equally also true that Jesus also laid down his life. No one takes his life. He laid it down. But Jesus laid it down in eternity past, right? He was the perfect lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So even when Peter says, even when you acted in moments of ignorance, and so did your rulers, it wasn't unknown to Jesus. So much so that Jesus' last words on the cross were a testament of this. What did he say on the cross? What did he say? Father, kill them all. Kill them all. Is that what he said? No. What does he say? You think about it. Jesus is on that cross, gasping for every breath. The breaths do not come easily to him at that point. He had been bruised. He had been beaten. Basically left for dead. Carried the cross up to Golgotha. As he's every breath and the way he chooses to spend those last breaths was pleading for you and for me. Those last moments on the cross, his breath was to be, Father, forgive them. Now, I say if, like this, I highly suspect that for him it was a lot tougher. Forgive. So if you didn't hear Carl, he's saying forgive them, for they did not know what they do. And that's the greatest act of love that's ever been, is what he said. Love and mercy, repentance. See, when you see Jesus, you see all these things. You see your sin for what it is. And you should also see the one that paid for that sin, as it is, before God. You're a sinner, yes, but there's one that paid. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He was delivered. And really what you're seeing is what man meant for evil, God meant for good, right? Isn't that what the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, you guys crucified him, but God delivered him. He glorified him. See, you guys meant it for evil. You guys wanted him done. But the whole time I was only glorifying my servant. who lived perfectly on your behalf, on my behalf. Any questions? Any thoughts? Maybe you don't have a question. Maybe you have a thought. How do we apply this now? These are questions that should go through our minds as we... If you're waiting for me to tell you exactly how you need to apply it this week, then it's going to be tough. Because you need to apply what the Lord tells you through His Word. Because that's really what we have to do. Again, just to be a hearer of the Word is not good. You need to be doers of the Word. But I'm not going to tell you how you need to apply it. We see the principles, we see the truths. Now what do we do with this? How does this impact your life? How does this impact your heart now and your mind moving forward? How is this going to impact your conversation that you have while you're having coffee? How is this going to impact your worshiping this morning later on? How is it going to impact you when you're sitting there listening to the sermon this morning? Hopefully your ears have been renewed. Your mind has been renewed in the heart of Romans 12, right? Anyone else? Thoughts? Yes, Carlos. And to your point is, always, again, you've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it again, everything at the end of the day is like, well, this is what John MacArthur said, right? Every situation in life is an opportunity. It's a blackboard, is what he said. It's a blackboard for us to paint the gospel on. At the end of the day, we have to paint the gospel, right? Now, but we're the ones doing it. We're the ones proclaiming the gospel, to your point, right? We're the ones that have to share that gospel. The gospel is not, again, this is my point last week in the sermon. The gospel is not going to get shared through osmosis. Someone's not going to sit there and look at you and know what you're thinking, that you're thinking about Jesus. It needs to be expressed in how you speak and how you live and how you, again, not in the sense of moralism, that I'm doing these, I'm checking off my list and doing, you know, and checking it twice and making sure that everything is, no, but how we proclaim Jesus. I'm horrible. You know, I go to work and people just, I'm sure to some of you, for many of you, it might be the same. They look at you like, man, this guy's messed it up. This guy's not perfect. Or maybe they see the others like, man, this guy is so sanctimonious. You know, he's so holy. You know, he never does anything. And it's, those are your opportunities to say, no, I'm horrible. But I have a big God. And most importantly, a God who sent His Son to die for my sins, to pay for them, because I know who I am. You may think I'm good, and you know, because I don't partake in the as everyone say, in the water fountain jokes or whatever it might be, because maybe you don't have a drink when you're at the work meeting and the work gathering. Oh, because he's a Christian. Doesn't mean that I don't struggle with sin. Doesn't mean that I don't need Jesus. See? So it's that opportunity to always to think of how do I proclaim Christ in all that I do. Any other thoughts, any other questions to add to what Carlos was saying? Yes, Christy. And maybe some of you, like Christy, struggle, you know, to in those moments. Remember, you've already been given the spirit of boldness. You already have the Holy Spirit in you. Proclaim Him. You know, the results are already on our side. I think it was Edwin that said it many years ago when I first came. Maybe he got it from somebody else. I don't know, but it just stuck with me. And you know, guys, the victory is already ours. We already know who won. We already know who overcame the grave. We already know who conquered sin. Problem is that people don't know. We need to proclaim that. Proclaim His excellencies. Proclaim Him to them, right? Edwin.
I'm going to use her comment and what you said just to add this, because it was in my mind. I wanted to keep my mouth shut, but she brought it. Peter, 45 days before this, 2 months before this,
it's a fisherman,
was denying Jesus, afraid. And now he is boldly telling the Jews, you killed him. What was the difference? You said it in your first class, the Holy Spirit. We have to be conscious of that. The Holy Spirit was the difference of everything that's happening with the guys in just 2 months.
Holy Spirit is a game changer. He changes not just the game, but changes your outlook, your perspective. What you were seeing in black and white, now you see in color. Life now becomes life, you know, life abundant. What Jesus says, I promise to give you life and life abundant. So run with that. Think of that. Any other questions before we close our time here? We put a bookmark, okay, because we're not closing. We're going to continue our fellowshipping on the other side of this wall, by the way. Definitely in heaven, but on the other side of this wall, or maybe in here for a time being. Okay? None? Father, we thank you for this time. Again, if there's anything that I've said to confuse or where I haven't been unclear, Father, I pray that you would help me in future moments to be more helpful and clear in the words and my expressions and how I communicate. But Father, I know that even my lack of clarity is not an obstacle to you. As we just rightly heard, and we ended with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit will illumine. This is why we pray this, Father. That the Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts and our minds. Because in and of ourselves, we can't do it. Who knows the mind of God? But you and your Spirit. So we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would help us to not just understand your word, not just to understand what was taught this morning, but to apply your word to our hearts, to our lives. That we may be ambassadors, the way Jesus was that servant of God, that we too can be servants of the Most High, proclaiming Him, proclaiming Jesus, because at the end of the day, He is the only one that matters. So help us, Father. We ask for your mercy and your grace here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.